The title for this lesson tonight is The Kindness and Severity of God. And the theme is Forgetting God's Grace Brings God's Judgment. My sons grew up hearing that just because the neighbor's children were doing something doesn't mean that you can. You're a Lynn. We expected more. I would tell them that I wasn't their friend. I was their mother. There were consequences to rule breaking. In Amos, the Holy Covenant God roars as he proclaims a judgment on the countries that he has no covenant relationship with. As he circles around, if you remember, we had the picture of the map with that circle of the different countries. I don't have it with me right now, but it was a circle going around to the different countries that were around Israel and Judah. As he circles around and closes in on the final target for judgment, his own people. He was their God, and they were his people. And God had chosen them not because they were superior to other nations, but by grace. They had made a covenant with God to follow his laws in gratitude for God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. Exodus 24 gives details of their covenant with God at Mount Sinai. It was a covenant that required the Israelites to follow God's law. And it, if you look in Exodus 24, that's when Moses takes a bowl and of blood from a slaughtered bull, and he sprinkles half of it on the people, and half of it goes to the altar. So God will carry out his part, and the people agree to carry out their part of the covenant. So it's a covenant of obligation. It was a covenant that required the Israelites to follow God's law in gratitude for what he had done, or else face the consequence of disobedience. While other nations didn't have a covenant with God, they had treaties, written laws, and standards of acceptable conduct. They had a general revelation of God's law to which they were accountable. The last three of these six nations that Janet covered in her lesson even had blood ties with God's people, with a clearer knowledge of who God is. All six of the Gentile nations were like the unbelievers that Paul talked about in Romans 1:18-20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. But since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's why God could judge the Gentile nations, because he is God of the whole world. They wouldn't be able to say at God's judgment, they didn't know that their actions were sin. their consequence, their conscience bore witness against them. At the very center of the roaring lion's judgment in that circling around Judah and Israel, is a judgment of his own people. Those who have his law, those who made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai to obey God's law, those who had received God's kindness in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, they were given a covenant with God. After they rebelled and wouldn't go into the promised land, God had taken care of them in the wilderness for 40 years. He had gone before them in battle and defeated their enemy. At the time of Amos, they were enjoying prosperity and even a border expanding. Life seemed like it was good. Amos had just prophesied that the nations around them who had been bullying them would be judged. Yeah, praise God. Then Amos prophesied the unthinkable message from God. Judah, with God's temple, would be judged. The sacred place from where the lion had roared would be judged. The temple built for God's name would be destroyed. In the words of Princess Bride, inconceivable. They were next. They too would be judged. That let's turn to the text of this lesson and see how forgetting God's grace leads to God's judgment. First of all, God judges the rejection of his law, and that's chapter 2, 4 through 5. For three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies have also led them astray, those after which their father walked. So I sent fire upon Judah and will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. The judgment of Judah seems brief, like the ones given to the Gentile nations. We again see the phrase, for three transgressions and for four, with judgment, which is the same as the judgment of the Gentile nations. As Janet told us last week, it is an idiom of completion or many, much like we add 1 to 100 to mean a large number. Or with my students, I added 3 to 100 and told them that was 103. Because any number would be big for them. God is patient. God wants us to turn to him in repentance. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, God must punish sin when there is no repentance. His holiness demands it. One of the commentaries said, I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. In last week's lesson, we saw some extremely disturbing acts of degradation, treachery, indecency, brutality meted out by the other nations on the list. Judah's sin of despising the Lord's instruction and failing to keep his statutes and following after falsehoods, therefore, may sound somewhat less serious than those of other nations. But as in Psalm 1, those who meditate on the law are blessed. Those who choose to reject God's law will perish and be overthrown. My commentary, it said, Judah had a history of God's revealed presence and mighty deeds in their midst. They had a history of prophets who proclaimed God's word to them. Moreover, they had the blessing of being in a unique covenant relationship with the Lord, who had saved them as his treasured possession, and they were a holy nation. Just like the church also has this blessing from God. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, we read, "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When you've been given much kindness and grace from God, we show gratitude by obeying his commands." In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is not legalism. This is not earning our salvation. This is not the natural fruit of a life that has been this is the natural fruit of a life that has been redeemed by Jesus, paying our debt on the cross for our sins, a debt we could never pay. In gratitude, we want to obey. But Judah disregarded the law they had promised to keep. They followed after the lies that their fathers had walked in. And during Manasseh's rule, idols were even put inside the temple. In the NIV Study Bible, it says, "Led astray here means to wander around. It is used for straying animals and intoxicated persons." Judah had been led astray by false gods. According to the Reformation Bible, the ancient Near Eastern idiom "to walk after" means to follow in obedience as a servant or vassal, as they call it. Judah was following lies and serving as a servant of false gods. They were to walk after the Lord God, their covenant God. Their judgment is similar to the judgment of the six nations, the nations that didn't have a covenant with God, who didn't know God. Fire was going to come down. Jerusalem itself means city of peace, and the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, means not only the absence of war, but also prosperity and wholeness. Because Judah had not followed the Lord, they would see destruction, not peace. This prophecy was fulfilled 150 years later when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and burned every notable building, including the king's house. And that's found in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 10. Now Amos turns to Israel. The lion has been circling to its final prey. They had no temple. They had worshipped idols since they had split with Judah. They had no good kings. All their kings were bad. How would God judge them? One of the commentaries said, normally, the seventh nation would have been the last. Since seven usually symbolizes completion and a climax in Scripture. But Israel is the eighth nation in the spiraling circle of the lion. And Israel finds the prophet's finger pointing at it. God judges violating his law. And that's Amos 2, 6 through 16. And I'm going to read smaller sections as I go through. So first of all, I'll say while Judah had rejected God's law, Israel had blatantly violated God's social law. The second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Forgetting God's grace in all the wonderful things he had done for them, leading them to violate God's law given to his people out of love for their well-being. And violating God's law is breaking their covenant with God and must be judged. So in the first section, God judges immoral behavior. We have Amos 2, 6 through 8. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Again, the same beginning of the punishment as all the nations that didn't have a covenant with God, and also Judah had this at the beginning of their judgment, and Israel also does. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, these who pant after the very dust of the earth on the heads of the helpless, and also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledge, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink wine of those who have been fined. Their failure to love their neighbor is a failure to love God in truth. The Israelites were guilty of pride, treating the poor like dirt, which to trample and... And they had established a society that had stamped out the rights of the poor. They treated them with disdain and exploited them by perverting justice. The poor were robbed of what little they owned. They were robbed of justice, and they were robbed of dignity. I got a little bit of background from the NIV Cultural Background Bible, and it said that in Amos' day, the rich were taking over the small farms, and the former peasant farmers now found that they were forced into debt servitude or day labor. Seeing them ground under the heels of the exploiting employers and cheated by greedy merchants who sold them inferior grain for their meals. It is no wonder that Amos confronted the rich for their lack of concern for the poor. Now remember, Amos is also, he's a shepherd as well as a farmer. In such an atmosphere of social injustice, agricultural specialization, and economic speculation, the prophet reminds the Israelites of their covenant obligations. Amos warns them that corrupt judges and dishonest businessmen can expect no mercy from an angry God. Israel was also judged for its immoral sexual behavior. Israel's sin was marked by sexual promiscuity. They disregarded God's righteous law for a healthy, prosperous family. The word girl here is a general and has no specific connotations. Most likely the sin depicted here relates to the ancient laws against incest. The use of one girl by both a father and a son was tantamount to incest in that the father uncovered the nakedness of his father. I'm sorry, the son uncovered the nakedness of his father and vice versa. Furthermore, the marital purity and faithfulness expected in a godly father were lacking as both father and son engaged in deliberate acts of disobedience to God. Whether it was a servant girl or a cult prostitute, they both were detestable to God. Leviticus 22:32 says, you shall not profane my holy name. I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The wealthy who also were also taking garments as pledges. These garments were used for a mattress and a blanket at night, and according to God's law, were supposed to be returned at night. In Exodus 22:26-27, we read that if you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Instead of returning these blankets, they used them. They used them as they partied around the altars that were either for worshiping Baal or God. It's not specific here. They got drunk with wine that they brought with fines that they collected from the poor. They defiled the garments and they disobeyed the law. Paul says in Galatians 6, 2 and then 7 through 10, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. While both Judah and Israel had broken the law, Amos now reminds Israel of all of God's kindness. And this is different from what Amos did with Judah. Remember, he is speaking in Israel. He reminded them of God's kindness to them and also of the preamble of the covenant law that they had made with God. So the next section is God judges covenant breaking, and that's Amos 2, 9 through 12. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt. I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine. You commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Amos reminds them of the wonderful things God did for them in the past. In their failure to remember, they had turned from God in rebellion. Their ingratitude to God had led them to walk in the way of the wicked rather than delighting in the law of the Lord. God had fought their battles. He had defeated their enemies. The preamble of the law that is repeated throughout the Old and New Testament is found first in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20:2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This preamble by itself shows why they owe their allegiance to God. But God's kindness didn't stop at Mount Sinai. He cared for them for 40 years in the wilderness, and he continued to fight their battles. Likewise, it is because of Jesus that our enemy, sin and death, is no more. By the cross and by the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed death, never more to be a threat to those who by faith have come to him. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, work for us, all of us would be spiritually and eternally dead in sin. For Israel, God not only fought their battles, God also blessed them with spiritual leaders. Prophets communicated God's word to God's people, teaching them, reproving them, correcting them, and training them in righteousness so that the people of God might be competent and equipped for every good work. The prophets, like Amos, who spoke and wrote God's word to the people of their day, continue to speak to us today. And what I just read is in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and the whole part is all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Even their message of judgment demonstrated God's mercy and grace, as they served as warnings and opportunities for repentance and reconciliation to God. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 says, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot and pull down or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. The Nazarites were also given to Israel by God. The Nazarites mentioned here communicated a message of commitment to God, not so much by what they said, but how they lived. They followed a disciplined lifestyle in order to demonstrate their commitment to the Lord. We find details of the law of the Nazarites in Numbers 6, 1 through 20. The prophets and the Nazarites that were given as blessings to God were given as blessings to God's people. They were an influence for the good in Israel. But now Israel was forcing the Nazarites to drink wine, to violate their vows. And they were telling the prophets not to prophesy. This was tantamount to rejecting the word of God. Pastors, deacons, teachers, evangelists, and other gifted servants in the church need to be honored by the church members. Pastors especially carry the weight of shepherding the church and guarding the church from false teaching and leading us in righteousness. We need to continually pray for the leaders of our church. What is the consequence for Israel violating God's law? The way the wicked chooses will perish and be overthrown. That's the reason why I had you sing that song. It's there. If there is no repentance, judgment is coming. In Amos 2, 13 through 16, we see God's judgment is sure. And I want to tell you that I think in your outline, it might say 14 through 16. I might change it to 13 through 16. Just saying. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you. A wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor will the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. At first, it was unclear what was meant by Amos 2:13. When I read it in the which is what I just read it in the NASB. But when I read it in the ESV, it became more clear that it was God doing the pressing, like the grapes of wrath of Revelation 19 in Pastor Jeff's sermon last Sunday. In the ESV, the verse reads, "Behold, I will press you down in your place, as a cart full of sheaves is pressed down." God's wrath would destroy them. The verse that follows this verse shows that there will be no escape. Speed, power, and skill will all be of no use against God's wrath. God had warned Israel through Moses of the consequences of their unfaithfulness to the Lord and their neglect of those in need. Yet, once again, though through his prophet, he warns them, giving them the opportunity to repent. God remembers mercy and calls all men everywhere to repent. Israel, as it turned out, was finished, and the 10 tribes marched into exile and out of history and never returned in 721 BC. When the invading Assyrian army, just 60 years after Amos prophesied, came and took them away. It is urgent for men and women and for the church to hear Amos's warning. Hear the word of God, to hear that your soul may live. Isaiah 55:3. Privileges given because you are God's chosen people do not guarantee future blessings. Israel in Amos's day needed a sharp reality check. Though they must have been surprised by the message and certainly the judgment and the certainty of the judgment proclaimed, we must also recall the scriptures that says, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. We need to live our lives in the presence of God, ready for his return at any moment. Are the various churches that call themselves Christian any more faithful to God's word than Israel in Amos's day? Churches today think that they are nicer than God by making truths of God's word less offensive with their third wayism, trying to draw people to Christ without confronting their sin. This is not the gospel. The gospel calls people to repent of their sin. The gospel calls people to believe in Christ's work on the cross. Jesus lived a perfect life so that we, as hellbound sinners, Jesus lived a perfect life so that we, as hellbound sinners, could live. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, bore our sins on the cross that we could be forgiven through his blood and live in his righteousness through Christ's resurrected life. Hallelujah! My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, rescued me. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Communion that we had last Sunday is a time of remembrance of the covenant that we have with God. Communion is the remembrance of this truth of our new covenant with in Jesus with God. Unlike Judah and Israel, blood wasn't sprinkled on us like it was on them in Exodus 24. Jesus presented his own blood to his Father, taking away the curse of the law, which chained us as slaves to our sinful nature. We now rejoice in doing God's law in gratitude for God's grace in our life. Oh, and I'm I'll close with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.